government sucks at restoring people. Yeah, that's not what they're meant to do. That's not what they're that's not their job. Mm-hmm. The church's job is to restore people. Our job at the church, we get our roles messed up. We, a lot of times at church, our job is to save people. Holy Spirit convicts. Jesus saves. We restore.
Amen.
Yep.
Amen.
Came in. 100%. One is redeeming. One is reconciling. And the other is restoring. Mm-hmm. Our job is on the back end. What can we do? We can help restore them back into the community.
All right. Welcome to Two Dudes, One God Pod. I'm here with Pat and Steck. Steck. We're super excited to get to know more about Steck. You're related to Travis, right? You're Travis's uncle?
Well, it's kind of weird. I'm actually his mother's cousin.
Okay.
So I would like to say somewhere on the family tree, but I'm not sure it's more of a ground cover. You know what I mean? So you're trying to get me to figure everything out, and I'm sorry.
Well, Steck is one of the most interesting guys I've met in recent history, and we're excited for him to kind of introduce himself. Why don't you, I know you've got a lot. There's no way we're going to get to everything ever, you know, that you could talk about today, but you've got a wildlife experience. I think you had some seasons in your life, you know, that are interesting, and you're also doing some exciting things, you know, with your ministry and your kind of career path, right?
So, well, yeah, I think so. But I think one takes you to the other. You know what I mean? As a matter of fact, I think we all have I think the Lord expects all of us to do something. Mm-hmm. Okay, and a lot of times we don't know what that is. You know, we're walking around, we're without purpose. We don't know. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what God wants me to do. And a lot of times we forget to just slow down and go, okay, what does your life consist of? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And when you start looking at that, it starts unfolding for you a little bit as you start to look at it. Did I end up where I think everybody else wanted me to be? Not so much. But, you know, I was raised in a different era of time. You know, I'm 68 years old, nearly 69. And so I was born in 56. Things were different then.
A lot different.
And so you was raised in a home where you were just told to keep your mouth shut. What happens here stays here. And that's the rule. And, you know, and of course, you get up each day. I went to parochial schools. I was blessed to be able to have a great education. But that's where God took place. You know, he took place at the parochial school. Didn't know anything about him after 3 o'clock because he sure wasn't at the house. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I live with my father was very abusive. And I don't like to get into the parts where everybody has somebody to blame. I don't blame anything. If it hadn't been for my father being who he was, my mother being who she was, I'd have never become who I am.
Yeah.
And so I don't think there's any such thing. I think Rick Warren penned it. He said there's no such thing as illegitimate children, but there are illegitimate parents. Mm. And I think a lot of times that's what we see out here is a result of illegitimate parenting. And so if you have a kid that's exposed to a crazy alcoholic that runs rampant, and then you have a codependent mom that's believes and been raised and thing, you married till death do us part, so you endure everything there is, the kids suffer. You know, the kids just get raised in an environment, so you're taught to lie. Yeah, but if you're the kid that's been raised in that environment, you know, what the things that I remember the most is I never ate a meal with my father. Okay, wow. Never in my entire life. And so my parents, the weirdest relationship in my world. The reason I love Trace and Travis and his mother the way I do is they were the only thing normal by worldly standards I'd ever seen. Mm. I lived isolated, almost captive inside of a house. And the folks didn't allow us to have people to come over because the secret would get out.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
because they knew something was wrong.
Yeah, anybody that could come there could tell by the language that was being used, hey, you cross-eyed son of a bitch, come here. Mm-hmm. Hey, stupid, come here. You know, I mean, though that was my name. It was never Steck.
Did you know that was weird, or how old did you know?
I didn't realize how weird it was until I got old enough to be into a public school environment. Inside the parochial school, I was just taught, I love Jesus, you forgive him, you pray for him, you do that stuff. Many a night I'd look out the window and say, Lord, I don't know what's going on. Jesus, why can't my mom and dad both love each other at the same time? It was one of those kind of households. If my dad was being nice to my mother, he's being mean to the kids. If he was being nice to the kids, then my mother was getting her ass whooped. Mm-hmm. You know, so, you know, you get raised in an environment like that, it teaches you, you become cowardly, or you live in fear all the way up to the point to where, you know, what I tell the guys, you don't take too many beatings before you learn how to give one. Mm. And so by the time I was 15, I broke out of that. And which is the worst thing in the world for a 15-year-old boy to have the power and the ability to hurt somebody like I did my dad. He tried to murder me the same day. So I'm off into the wild blue yonder at 15 years old. You know how smart 15-year-old boys are, my God.
I mean, you're pretty big. How big were you when you were 15?
I was not as big as I am now, but, you know, I had been kickboxing and stuff like that with the neighbor kids secretly. And he was really good, but I was his practice guy. So I learned how to keep from being hurt. And then I just went nuts, I think, when my dad just put his hands on my mom one time too many. And I don't know what happened, but the worst thing in the world that happened is I was able to defeat him. And I had power I didn't know what to do with. Is that making kind of sense? And then I'm ready for the world.
Yeah, you done figured it all out.
After fuck
you done,
everybody.
Yeah, you
know?
Exactly.
You know what I mean? At that point, you know, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to be done. You can't be any meaner to me than I've already been exposed to.
Right.
So you're not going to beat me into submission. You're not going to verbally. Because, I mean, I could just go to a place in my spot, in my head, that you could say, do whatever you want to.
Yeah.
I just wasn't there.
Yeah, I mean, that's the product of abuse and neglect on a child.
It is. But you don't know it. You don't even know that's abuse and neglect until you get out of it and you're around these weird people that they talk nice to each other. They don't put their hands on each other. You're welcome. And I wanted to be included, but I was so awkward because I didn't have any people skills. And so, you know, here was the thing. I wanted to become a Catholic priest.
Really?
From the time I was a little bit
That's boy. Parochial, right? Yeah, it's a Catholic thing?
Well, yeah, it was. Yeah, I went to Catholic
school. There's like some sects of Catholicism, right? Like
I'm sorry?
Different sects.
Sections?
Not sex.
Not like sex S-E-X, like S-E-C-T.
there's different little branches.
There are different denominations or different facets in the Catholic Church. But overall, at that time, the Catholic Church was not even in English. It was still Latin. And so I was raised as an altar boy. And, you know, and Latin then was the base language. And so most all the kids learned it. You knew Latin at the time because it would put things together. And then all of a sudden, you get, by the time I got to the eighth grade, they started paraphrasing, bringing English into it. But
that's that just blew my mind. I never even would have thought of that, like being that recent.
Yeah.
Like, that's crazy.
Well, I mean, that was. We're 60s.
I appreciate the compliment.
70s.
No.
Yeah, that would be in the 60s, in the middle of the 60s up until 71.
No.
67, 68.
Okay.
I mean, considering the Catholic Church used Latin as their language for over 1,000 years.
Correct.
That's pretty recent.
Yeah, like, yeah. I'll give you that.
That's like a big deal. So, like, what was that coming to really know, like, Jesus and get into the scripture and all that kind of stuff? Like,
well, in the Catholic Church, it's catechism is what it was, you know what I mean, it's what it was. And so most everything was ritualistic and had a lot of symbolism in it. And I'm not one of those guys that bashes Catholicism, okay? I'll just tell you right now. Excuse me. I'm one of these guys that believe that every denomination does something right, very right, okay?
Yeah.
And so in the Catholic Church, they have sacraments, and one of the things that I think they absolutely get right is confession. Now, do I believe that the priest has the ability to absolve you? No, but if I tie it back to James 5, that says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, and you may be healed. Hey, we're in there, buddy.
Yeah, that's in there.
Okay, and so, and then there's nothing more sacred than the Stations of the Cross, which is another sacrament that they would do that would take you through, walking through all the different stages of Christ being crucified. I thought that was something pretty special. And I love the church. I love Jesus. What I knew about him. Okay. And then as I got older and I couldn't reconcile what was going on, and I got couldn't be at my house anymore after my dad pulled his stunt, and I come down to East Texas, and my oldest sister's 13 years older than me. And so she was like a mom. She's just, she's gracious. I can't go into too much detail there.
Understandable.
Because it's her own story to tell.
Right.
But she carried her own cross because she had to leave the house when I was born. My dad wouldn't raise another man's kid. And so it was just a crazy, crazy environment. But she loved me and has always been good to me and always would teach me about a thing called a relationship. You needed to have a relationship with the Lord. That's what it was. And, you know, and she had set me down until I learned John 3:16. And I learned it at Vacation Bible School, you know. So, and I just try to put it into, okay, how do I'm an applicationist. You can tell me anything in the world. You can put it in any language you want to. I don't care. But if I can't make application, what good is it? Is that making good sense?
I think that the rituals are a big deal. I don't see a whole lot of bad in that. I think my confusion with the Catholic Church is like praying to Mary, and I don't follow that.
For me, I think like the more the theology behind things, not so much the ritual. Like, I get it. Like whenever you look at the worldview of 1,000, 2,000 years ago, everybody was doing something ritualistic at the time. And to say that, that God didn't use someone who was involved with rituals, who had a full heart for him, I think that's just ridiculous. But the theology behind, you know, worshiping Mary and all the saints and stuff like that, that's where I kind of am like, well, why would I pray to a saint whenever I serve the one true God?
Well, you know, for me, I'm going to be just real honest with you guys. I've been a little bit, I'm quite a bit older than y'all, and the way that I look at that is, okay, let's take a Catholic and a Baptist and a Jew and stick them in a foxhole. We all bleed red, okay? We all have the same enemy. We're side by side. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. Why get caught up in the stuff that's not essential? Okay, God knows our heart. That's all that matters. And, you know, a lot of your theology students are going to go, yes, it does matter. It's all this, all that. I think you're missing it. I think the thing is, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you know, Scripture's kind of weird. We bring this up. I've been studying this thing, the verse there that talks about, well, actually, I was writing on the back. I brought the back of the notes is, because I'm looking at it from a Hebraic standpoint. I got so frustrated trying to look at all the different commentaries, because no matter what school you went to, they had a different stance on something, or you wouldn't have a church on every corner.
Right.
You know what I mean? And everybody that goes to that church is, where do you go? I go to the church. Well, you have a whole bunch of the churches. You don't, which one's a church? You know what I mean? And which one is right? Which one is wrong? And they all think they are. You know what I mean? And that's just the way it is. It's too much fighting over it. Instead of all of us getting together and figuring out how to worship a one God, why don't we try to be a one church? You know what I mean? I don't think it's as complicated as we make it, but we do. But it says, Lord, Lord, will enter the... Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the ones who does the will of my Father of heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then, well, I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you're workers of lawlessness. That's a scary thing to think when you go about it, because I know for myself, you know, I feel like I've done some things in my lifetime that I feel like I'm trying to pay God back for. You know, I didn't accidentally do dope.
You know what yeah, I mean? Right. Yeah.
You know, I'm not going to be like the president. I didn't inhale. Yeah. Well, I inhale with a gusto of a hound dog. You know what I mean? You know what? I was committed, dude.
Yeah.
And should have been. You know, that. You know, so that's me. That's me in the middle. Well, you can't make those decisions. God gives you free will, but here's what he doesn't give you. He doesn't give you the ability to control the consequences of the free will choices that mm-hmm. you make. Mm-hmm. And you never realize it. You know, I speak to a lot of people. A lot of time because I work inside the prison systems, as you guys know, but they're not there because they don't come to me because they've seen the light.
Right.
Most of the people that I speak to about the Lord are those that have feel the heat.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Yeah. Something
they've done something wrong, and they would have no reason to come talking to you otherwise.
No. But I'm not that guy. I'm not that super religious guy that goes down through there. I'm just a guy that wants to kick it with them. Hey, how are you doing? Nobody gives a rat's ass about what I know unless they know I care about them in person. So I'll spend some time with an individual in prison just to get to know him. And that's all it is to it, you know. And then after that, the thing, you know, children and offenders spell love the same way.
Hmm.
T-I-M-E.
Yep.
What I put time in is what I'm going to get a return on.
Mm-hmm.
Consistency, if I keep coming back. They keep going, why do you keep coming back? I go, I don't really know. I just do it. It's bigger than me. The Lord leads me to do it, and that's what I do. Does that make any kind of sense to
you? Yeah, absolutely. So,
and I think a lot of people will say, well, he always has asked me, does that make any sense? He says it over and over, and I do because it's their, what I tell them. It's their opportunity. If they don't, if it doesn't make sense, ask me, and I'll clarify what I'm trying to say to mm-hmm. you. But as I was saying, inside the when I got old enough to take off in my own direction, I ended up getting married, and we had a girl. I got married on Christmas Eve and had a little girl on New Year's Eve.
Wow.
And so the same year. So it was a pretty fast deal. Matter of fact, I was in the military. My kid cost $25. She's Champus, baby. You know what I mean? You know, so. But they sent me home from the military, said, hey, you got some domestic obligations to take care of. So I came home, got married, and didn't know anything about doing anything. And then I turned around and ran from that responsibility. It was horrible. Stayed in the military, stayed high. But then my little girl got killed getting off a school bus.
Oh, wow.
And you know what I mean? That was just now I had fuel for the fire and reason to do what I was doing. It was justified to do it. Yeah. And so it just took me down a pathway that it didn't matter.
Mm.
You know, I didn't know what love really meant. I know what everybody told me it meant, but it wasn't something that I could count on. And I can tell you this, you can't give away something you haven't experienced.
Yeah.
A lot of people talk about it. Well, I love this and I love that. But, you know, there's a whole big difference because love is about a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Love, and I think we miss that in our culture. And what we do, we associate, well, I love pickles and I love Wendy's and I love this and I love that. But do you really?
Yeah.
You know, so. So from that standpoint, that's why I don't get into these battles about different religions and different things. I think the hardest thing for us to do is get to the point where we can tell. What I love about men getting together, if they stay together for a long enough time, they're going to eventually start telling the truth.
Mm.
And when they start telling the truth, now then you can develop some authenticity. That's what I love about this church.
Mm.
You know, Travis invited me down and I talked to him. He said, would you like to come down and just kind of tell us what you think about wilderness? I said, I'm sorry, guys, I can't do it. I'll experience it and kind of tell you from that point of view. And I thought that was quite a honor to get to be able to participate in stuff. I've been participating in similar activities for quite a number of years, but certainly not an authority on anything.
Mm.
So, but the genuineness and the authenticity that's a result of it and the foundation that's built there gives everybody a chance to take mm-hmm. off and at least start in a direction of trajectory that they can start to get somewhere, if that makes any sense.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And you really, like, you get what you put into it. And I think that that's that way for any walk, really. Like, if you're not really trying to get to know God, if you're really not trying to get to know him, then you're not going to experience him.
Yeah, you know, but there's another side of that too. A lot of, I see people that come into the prison that teach and volunteer for me and stuff, and they go, man, these guys just don't want it. You know, they're not putting any effort into it and all. And I'll listen to that, and I'll just go, Well, around my team, we have this adage that we use, speed of the leader, speed of the team. Mm. And so we start with us first. So if something's not working, we don't start blaming those that we serve right. for it not working. So we start looking at ourselves. And people say, well, what does that mean? I said, well, you know, maybe you suck as a teacher.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Maybe, you know, if nobody's following your leadership, as the old adage goes, maybe you're just out for a walk.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Nobody's following you. And so I think that's where we need to start. You know what I mean? Are you communicating? Are you getting through?
Mm-hmm.
You know, is what you're saying, as they say in a prison, or because I ask them all the time, are you picking up what I'm laying down? Because the language and the vernacular changes there. Every 6 months, it's hard for me to keep up with the lingo that they use, and it's funny, and I'm like roadkill on that road, but, you know, I enjoy messing with guys that... I don't guess I need to say that publicly anymore. That's a change. Oh, it's got a whole different meaning now, too. But I truly enjoy these men because, you know, here's my thing is God has taken me from such shit that I get the opportunity. You know, those that have received much is expected.
Mm.
And so that I take that real seriously. I think gratitude is not an adjective as it's listed in the dictionary. I think it's a verb.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's an action word. I think it's something that you, if you're really grateful, you can't not tell it.
Right.
You know, just like when the blind man was healed. He could not tell it. You know, well, what happened? What did he do? I don't know. I was blind. I can see.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Because we'll get somewhere and they'll go, well, are you a faith-based entity? I go, absolutely not.
Mm.
Then what are you? I said, I'm Christ-centered, but I'm evidence-based.
Yeah.
Well, because when we started doing stuff, well, how can you prove that what you do? I said, well, here's this. These guys were here and they're not coming back, or they have homes and they live and they've got jobs. There's your evidence.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? When you get it stopped, because it's crazy what we've got going on here. You know, 1985, we had 35,000 people in Texas prison. We have over 200,000 now. We got tough on crime in 1985. And now then, we're just now seeing the results of those decisions. These guys have been locked up all this time, and they're coming out. 96% of offenders get released.
Mm.
To what? We're real good about putting them away, putting them on ice, but we never prepared for them to come home.
Mm.
And so where does the restoration start? My whole purpose for coming to the Wilderness Church was to find a church in Smith County who is so very good about putting people in prison, about creating a way back home.
Mm.
Where would they be welcome? Where would they come to a church with somebody and say, hey, man, it's glad to see you. We're glad you're here. And be there to talk to them.
Yeah.
Does that make any kind of sense to you?
Absolutely.
Because that's what we need more than anything else. We need somebody that'll welcome us in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not, we don't need you to fix us. We just need to know that, damn, there's somebody that'll listen to me for a minute.
Yeah. And someone's there.
Yeah, somebody's there. I think the ministry of presence is probably the most important ministry in the world, you know, and it's so underutilized. Everybody goes, well, man, I just didn't know what to say. Perfect.
Yeah.
That's probably the best thing to do. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Just shut up.
Yes. Like, it's kind of like that scripture that says, you know, be slow to speak and quick to listen. That's a paraphrase. But
close.
I think so many people, like, we're all about talking. We're all about, like, having solutions. We're all about fixing the problems. But, like, sometimes you just need to sit back and listen and just shut up.
Yeah,
and
at least figure out what the problem is.
Yeah.
You know, I get tickled. I'm deviate here for a minute. You know, my wife passed away here a few months ago, so I'm always looking for the things in life that tickle me about our relationship. And I had a couple that was going through it here about 3 weeks ago, and they were just raising 10 kinds of hell with each other. And I just started crying. I said, man, I'd give everything just to be able to fight with my wife for a few minutes, you know. But anyway, I was sitting there thinking, I said, you know, there's been so many times that in our relationship that I have taken the time and the effort to explain to her with all the tenacity and dedication and devotion to get a point across to her. Mm-hmm. And out of 35 years of marriage, not once did she ever go, "Man, thank you so much. I really appreciate you sharing that with me. You know, I don't know how you come up with that. Thanks a lot." You know what I mean? You know what I mean? I just go, but I beat that horse to death. I don't know how many times I tried to get her right, and it just never happened. Mm-hmm. And then one time she said to me, she goes, "I don't know why you get so mad at me. We've been arguing for 20 minutes. I go, "You mean to tell me we've been arguing for 20 minutes? You don't even know what the hell we're arguing about?" And she goes, "The point I'm trying to make, dumbass, is this. If you'll wait 15 minutes, I'm going to be somebody else." And I go, "What kind of bullshit is that?" But it's really true. You know what I mean? Just slow down. It'll all work itself out. Life is too short to walk around here and take everything so seriously. I didn't sober up to be miserable.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I'm going to look for the fun things in life. I sit around. I love going to church. There's so many screw-ups inside of it, but they all try to tighten down their halos and stuff. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
but you'll see the women taking their kids, "Shut up, you're going to church, be quiet and do that." They walk in there and everybody put on that fake smile, look just everything's perfect since they get in the door. You know what I mean? And you're going, "It's cool, we know they buy it.
We
got something." Nobody wants to touch that. Not that, but shit don't happen in my family. You know what I mean? Well, I don't know what kind of family y'all got. I can tell you about ours. I married the old woman in the shoe. You know, people talk about a family tree. Our family's got a ground cover. We don't know who goes to where anymore. I had somebody show up at my Christmas party one time, and they go, "Steck, things sure have changed around here." I said, "Hell yeah, we opened up another branch of the United Nations around here. We've got..." I don't know where these people come from. I don't even care anymore.
Oh, Lord. Yeah. Well, So I guess, like, if you could kind of continue, like, what was your moment where you really made it Jesus-centered?
Okay, listen, I would love to tell you that there was this beautiful event and the trumpets played and the clouds had just opened up, but I'm a good stupid bastard. So, you know, I continued in one screw up one after another. I was committed to my addiction. So, for one thing, I put as much effort into my addiction, and well, I've tried to do the same thing with my walk with the Lord. Yeah. I was successful all the way up to the point that I wasn't.
Yeah.
You know, and I get tickled with the police officers that I know, and you know, and I go, "You know, we're a whole lot more alike than we're not." No. Mm-hmm. "Oh, really? You want to explain that to me?" Mm-hmm. I go, "Well, you can't be a good cop unless you think like a criminal." Yeah. "And I damn sure couldn't be a good criminal unless I thought like a cop." They're going, "Man, we don't want to talk to you
anymore." Yeah.
So I got in trouble a lot, you know. I had my scrapes in and out with. I've been shot 3 times. I've been stabbed 8. I've been in the middle of it. I know what it's like. So I've been in the belly of the beast. I finally could not either get myself killed or kill myself. I didn't have the nuts to kill myself. Mm. So I ended up blowing my own heart up with amphetamines.
Oh, wow.
And so they gave me a year to live, and I was going, you know, I've been in there looking at all this stuff all afternoon long. These doctors come in, "Well, Mr. Steck, you have an enlarged heart, and it runs really, really fast. And so cardiomyopathy, I think is what they call it. And so... you've got a life expectancy of about a year. Probably the best thing you need to do is make peace with God." And I go, "That's wonderful. I think first thing I need to do is get a second opinion."
How old were you when that happened?
36.
Wow.
Okay. And so I went and got that second opinion. He goes, "He might have been off a year or two, but you're definitely headed that way." And so then I really am pissed off. You know what I mean? So that's when my wife and I met. You know, we thought it made a lot of sense. Here I am with a terminal heart disease. She's just getting out of prison. We were committing crimes together. First deal on her parole says, "Have no association with Steck. So we figured, well, we don't want to violate that rule. So we got married. What could they do about that? That's not exactly the way to interpret that. So we've had quite a few little lessons provided by the federal government. But, you know, So one of the things that happened, we were sitting in a restaurant having a drink and looked over and our apartment was on fire. I said, man, it looks like one of those I said, it looks like one of them crackheads has set our apartment on fire. So
were you all the crackheads?
No. And no, not at all. We're a lot better dope head than that.
Yeah.
So, you know how everybody's got degrees of drug addicts. So.
Yeah.
So anyway, she's on parole, and she's the manager of this place, as a matter of fact. So we go pulling back in there, and I've got dope in the apartment, and all of a sudden these fire department guys got these really cool little devices that walk around and sniff for solvents and stuff like that. Yeah. And my wife's on parole, and she goes, what am I going to do? I go, no, she says, what are we going to do? I go, I'm not on parole. So we ended up having to go get the dope out of the thing. Well, they, you know how they taped the thing off the apartment, and her parole officer come by the next day, and when he went into the apartment scene, there was a joint ashtray, demanded a UA on the spot. So we ended up, we had to go to AA.
Mm.
And I didn't go to get sober. I went because I didn't want her to foul up her parole.
Mm-hmm.
And people go, why are you here? I go, sobering her up, bud. That's what I'm here for. So we ended up then, I stayed there for a long enough time that one day we're crossing over the railroad tracks. Now, you've got to use your imagination. We have got a car that we got for like a 16th. Okay. That would be 3 grams of dope. And it was a Honda Civic. They didn't have a floorboard in it. And our daughter had just left for prison to go do time, and she drops off this little 3-year-old kid. And I didn't want to have nothing to do with him, and because I'd already lost the kid, screw that up. So I didn't want to have nothing to do with this kid. So he's in the back of this car. My wife is sitting with her knees together with her feet on the side of the thing because there was no floorboard. Mm-hmm. And every time the little kid tried to come up in front seat, I'd elbow him and say, get back. So we'd go to these AA meetings, untie the door, get her out. And, and the kid going, and this is so sad because my grandson really, now I want you, this is how warped we are. My grandson believes at the end of the Lord's Prayer ends with, keep coming back. It works if you work it. You know, you get ready to go to a meeting, you're pissed off about something, your kid says, people, you think you need a meeting? Shut up, man. So anyway, we would go, and I told my wife, we're going over these railroad tracks. I said, you know what? I haven't thought this in a long time, but there might be something to this God thing. She goes, really, Stack? Really? Are you kidding me? You need to just shut up. Let's get through this and don't start any of that bullshit. And you know what? Here's the deal. Lord just opened the door up, and all of a sudden, he never lets go.
Yeah.
And he just tugs on your heart. So she wasn't interested in going to church. So I said, we're going. And me and the kid go. And now I'm a horrible parent because I didn't know the first thing about it. Didn't want to have a relationship with this kid. And they decided I was peepaw. And so the kid would go in there. I think he was 3. And she'd say, go in there, sit down with your peepaw. And I'd be sitting in there. And I remember I've got this heart disease. I'm not exactly moving around like Speedy Gonzalez.
Mm.
And he'd go, peepaw, grandma told me to come in here, sit down by you, and we're going to watch TV. I go, get out of here. And he goes, I like Barney. You want to watch Barney? And I said, Barney's a punk. Move on out of here. Now, this is parenting 101. You know, she just keeps sending back in there. And what I ended up finding out is the kid didn't have a motive. You know what I mean? You know how kids and animals, they love who they love.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just real. And so, like I heard, like I told you earlier, you can't give away something you hadn't received.
Mm.
And so I'm reminded through that kid what love was all about.
Yeah.
And it started that journey for me. So I started doing that. One thing led to another. That's happened at 37. And from then, it just escalated, you know, when I finally, my heart disease got better. Of course, I wasn't doing any drugs, trying to do the right thing, trying to figure out how to be some kind of a quasi-parent, grandparent. Didn't know the first thing about it. But just did the best I could with what I had.
Yeah.
And so our daughter passed away after 6 months. And so that's kid two. So now I've handled it. Drugs. This time I'm trying to handle it straight face, help my wife walk through it. Mm. Her world is turned completely upside down. I didn't know how to comfort or do any of that. Think as men and women handle those things.
That's
so,
that's two kids now.
That's two kids.
Yeah.
Okay. So we're both hurting. It, one knocks the wounds off the other. We can't hardly communicate. Most marriages are ruined with the loss of one child. 75% of them just, you know, just break up. And we were committed to each other. The one thing that I can tell anybody or any couple, the first thing that's the most important thing, be friends.
Yeah.
We were friends. And so it's kind of weird that messed up people like us can be nicer to our friends than we can our family.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The expectations, whether they're acknowledged or not, they're still there. And we expect more out of family than we do friends. I'm more forgiving with my friends than I am with my family.
Yeah.
You know, it's just the way it is. And so I have to accept the things that are true about me, you know. So we got through it. We eased our way through that stuff, and we started growing in the church. And then I got asked to come to another little church and take these recovery meetings to it. And we didn't know anything about it, and I didn't care about the because I don't like to bash AA. I don't bash AA at all. I think AA is a wonderful program for people that are struggling with alcoholism. 100%, you know, I promote it all the time. But it's not a great place to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Okay. Or actually, it could be. It was for me. It was a gateway for me. It led me back to where, because I knew that big book inside and out. But there's a page over there. There's two pages on 52 and 53. And one side of it lists out this list of problems. That everything's a problem, because I wrote it in my book years and years ago, 35 years ago. And on the other side of the page, I wrote solution. And it says at the very bottom, you have to decide either God is or God isn't.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if I decide he is, then why don't I go back to the source of where that is? So I got back in my Bible and started reading my Bible, and that made all the difference in the world. And I had an opportunity to get to go on a thing called an Emmaus walk.
Oh,
and it was a beautiful. I had an encounter that finally got to break down this thick wall that I had built around myself, because as guys, we promote and have had it promoted that there's something called self-protection.
Mm-hmm.
There's no such thing as self-protection. You can't protect yourself against anything. If you stuff it, hold on to it, don't speak up about it, it's going to come out sometime.
Mm-hmm.
Somewhere down the road, it's going to come out in cruelty with your kids, abrasiveness with your wife. It's going to come out. It's just like trying to hold down a beach ball.
Or even self-destruction.
Oh, absolute self-destruction. Yeah. I mean, that's just a good starter. I mean, that's just one of the prerequisites to getting it started.
Yeah.
And so when you start realizing that, and then I realized, you know what, I'm not that unique. I'm just a garden variety idiot. Well, there's a whole lot of other garden variety idiots that need help, that need to figure it out. And the best way to do it is somebody needs to be their friend. And that's kind of the way it started for me. Nothing special. You know, I had some men believed in what I did, supported me. One thing led to another, and we built a ministry, and now a lot of things have happened, and that you learn through that. You know, you learn to grow up. You learn that things aren't easy. Mm. You know, family dynamics are crazy. People are crazy. They have to be okay with being crazy for a while, learn how to label it, understand it. I think if you give somebody a Bible, you ought to give them a dictionary.
Yeah,
you know what I mean? And then you need to have somebody not confuse them, walk them through them, give them time to assimilate, understand what it is. And I'm real big about that. Mm. And so I think that means a lot to somebody to take the time to sit there and walk them through something.
Yeah.
You know, people don't do what we tell them to do. People do what we show them to do.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing with kids. Does that make any kind of sense to you guys?
Absolutely.
Yeah, so.
Yeah, I think it's a disservice that the church does is they just, like, give everything with just, like, a generic Band-Aid type thing. And whenever you actually are able to walk through things, because I know so many Christians who were involved in the church for, like, 10, 15 years, and then all of a sudden they have this awakening, and it's almost like they just came to the light. And so now they've got this platform of they're just, like, spilling out everything that comes to their mind. And whenever you actually stop, listen, digest, chew on things, begin to walk it out, And I think that's more important than, because it's like that inner room where you really let that intimacy with God come in. And whenever you and him are in that intimacy, that's whenever it's not about like how much you study your Bible. It's not even about how much you know your Bible. It's about your relationship that you have with him. Amen. And knowing who he is.
It's that what I call the New Testament gamble. Mm. Okay. You can read the book, but how do you make application of it?
Right.
The whole thing is a lot of us get caught up in this whole faith thing. Okay. Well, I have faith. Okay. Well, faith is, in a lot of people's eyes, if they know how it's going to work out, that's not faith. Mm-hmm. See, that's not faith to me. The real issue is, can you trust God? Okay. Are you going to trust God with your fears? Are you going to trust God with your insecurities? Mm-hmm. Are you going to trust God with your wife? Are you going to recognize that your children aren't yours? Mm-hmm. Are you going to recognize that your wife is not yours? You have a responsibility to cover, protect her. You understand what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
And so we had another child that passed away from heart disease. That's three kids.
That's three kids.
Wow. Three kids. And then this year, I buried my wife after her being on hospice for 9 months. And biggest blessing in my life. Yeah. You know what I mean? We knew it was terminal. We had a grandson that was in federal penitentiary, and she's going to will herself into seeing him come home. Mm-hmm. And she did. She went through every bit of it. We brought her home. She stayed at home. We rearranged the entire apartment to be a hospital room, and she lived, you know, and I got to spend every minute of it being her caretaker and doing all those kind of things. I'm not patting myself on the back. Mm. What I'm telling you is there's responsibilities that come with being a husband. Mm. And that's not to go put somebody in a home or dismiss the responsibilities or be worried about how uncomfortable it is or how broke you're going to be or the people you have to ask for help. Mm. It's one of, you want to walk with the Lord? Walk with the Lord at home.
Yeah.
That's where it really counts.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, when she knows your insecurities, when she knows your frailties, when she knows your limitations, and then now you've got no place to hide. Mm-hmm. You have to have those conversations. Sweetheart, I don't know what we're going to do. This is crazy. Mm-hmm. And then get it to the point where you can laugh about this situation because you know how it's going to end.
Mm-hmm. He's going to take care of it.
Yeah, that's it. God's still in charge. We're intimately acquainted with death. Mm-hmm. And, you know, everybody goes, heck, are you taking care of yourself? I really thought I was. Yeah. You know, I hadn't been out of the house. I'm taking care. I hadn't been in the gym in a year and a half. And, you know, I'd stayed in the gym all the time. Thank God I'd been to it most of my time. I was strong enough to take care of it. But toward the end, I wasn't. And, you know, just to keep the humor going, I said, look, you're going to have to get on schedule with this dying here, because if I die before you do, you're going to be screwed. She goes, you really are an idiot. And I go, it's true. But yeah, we laughed all the way through it. We just had to. We cried. We laughed. But we did it hand in hand.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? I can't tell you how many episodes of The Chosen that I've watched, how many nights I've read to her. But I wouldn't take anything in the world for it. You know, it's a precious, precious time. Now, the hard part is trying to figure out how to fill that void. Mm. You know, these last 4.5-5 months have been very difficult. Because for the first time in my life, I hadn't stuffed it. You know what I mean? I'm trying to do the thing that I tell everybody else. It's really easy to coach other people mm-hmm. through this stuff, but when you're walking through it and coach it at the same time, it's a little bit more difficult. Mm. And you're blessed to get to do that. Mm. What an opportunity. Because now I absolutely have to trust the Lord.
Yeah,
I have to trust the Lord with the ministry. I have to trust the Lord with I'm starting all over. Mm. I have to trust the Lord with how I'm going to get through the day. Trust the Lord by not ending up in a bar or going back and doing drugs. Or you just can't believe Satan's still alive and well.
Oh yeah.
But I'm very intimately acquainted with his tactics and his techniques. Mm-hmm. So by doing that, surrounding myself with people that care, that tell me the truth.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It makes a great big difference. Because you can't do this thing by yourself. Mm. That's the beauty of being in a church where people love you and welcome you. You've got something you can fall back on.
Yeah.
Does that make any sense?
Yeah. I mean, that's one of the things I loved about 12-step stuff is, you know, you get a sponsor. I guess you don't have to, but, you know, you get a sponsor.
If you want
to
be successful, you're going to.
And you know, I can't tell you how many times the guy that was my sponsor's sponsor when I first moved back to Tyler was a super cool guy. And I couldn't get a hold of my sponsor one night. I was delivering pizzas. And every door I went to, they're like, we ain't got any money for a tip, but you want to pull on this wild turkey, or I got a bong in here, just come on in, you know. And, man, I was sweating. I wasn't doing good. I didn't know if I could go to one more door. I called my sponsor on my, like, you know, pay-by-the-minute cell phone.
Yeah.
He didn't answer. So I called my grand sponsor, and he goes, I know what to do, Trey. Next time they offer you some weed, just ask them if they know Jesus. And sure enough, the next door, they open the door. The dude has a blunt, you know. There's girls in the apartment. He's like, I ain't got any money for a tip, but we can get you high real quick. And I was like, do you know Jesus Christ? And he just slammed the door. And, you know, even if I didn't have a sponsor, I could sure enough look at those first 164 pages and get some marching orders.
Absolutely.
And, you know, there's a lot of times I'd use, like, the index to my teen study Bible that I had. And, you know, I'd look it up, and it would point me to some scripture, and I'd read it, and I go, I can't make heads or tails of this, you know. I, you know, somebody would say, go work with another alcoholic, or, you know, why don't you do your laundry? You know, I needed simple direction. And I think that that's the spot where the Big C Church is missing some people, is like in the discipleship portion of it. And I know that you're involved in that. You're involved in the habilitation of people, because I don't know about rehabilitation. That implies that they were a successful operating right. member of society already.
I absolutely agree. I think rehabilitation is a bullshit word.
Yeah. Well, and what no, we call rehabilitation.
No, I just really, I'm not kidding about it. It really is, system, because they've never been habilitated. Yeah. You know what I mean? And I don't want to cast aspersions against. There's some people, you have them on really two spectrums. You have some of those that they're very aware of what they're doing. They're yeah. products of affluency. Mm. Okay? Had too much money, single home parenting, maybe both parents were there, stuck them in front of a video. They had too much to do, never learned any kind of control, never been told no. You know, one of the kids that plays on the team where everybody gets a trophy, you know, instead of just having to say, son, I'm sorry, but maybe baseball's not your deal because you basically suck. Maybe you might have tried to do something else. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't know. Of course, I'm not up for any Parent of the Year award. But you know, as a matter of fact, I'll tell you a little story. We had some women that were really interested in having a Bible study, but they didn't have anybody take care of the kids. So me and my buddy, I call him Trailer Park, he and I, he said,
we got to get him on.
I said, hey, TP, you gonna help me take care of these kids? He goes, no, not a problem. And so I had a go-kart. I had one 6 or 8 horsepower go-kart and had some big old fat wheels on it. We took the kids out. They wanted to ride a go-kart. Well, TP said, you know what would make it more fun? I said, what's that? He said, let's put some duct tape on the back of those wheels. I said, okay.
Yeah.
I said, that's going to be fun. They can drift out here in the woods. So they were doing that. He said, you know what would make it more fun? I go, what's that? He goes, why don't we let them see if they can get in between those two trees? And we got these two paintball guns, and we tell them, if you get hit with a paintball, you're going to have to let another kid ride. And so we were doing that. And so we weren't shooting direct. We're lobbing them into it. The kids were having a blast. We were having a blast. And then we had this little black kid that was there, and he said, does that hurt? I go, come on, man. Mm-hmm. You're black. Black kids don't bruise. So he's having a blast. So he goes through the door back to his mom. Hey, we've been riding a go-kart, and they've been shooting us with paintball guns. He goes, well, did you get hurt? He goes, no, Mom. Peepaw told us that black kids don't bruise. And she goes, did you tell a kid that? I go, I don't know if that was me or if that was TP, but I think it came out. But, you know. So after that, we weren't really allowed to do much more child care. But,
oh, my gosh.
Well, that brings up a good point.
Anything changes that subject.
I think that there's a high value placed on authenticity. And And I think so much is fake or illusion right now. There's so much noise in church, in Walmart, in the home. And I think what we crave, what men crave specifically, but I think women and children too, is just being real. And you said earlier, just presence. That's huge. Mm-hmm. And there's so many little books, you know. I feel like I'm always like, well, this book's a good book. Like The Precious Present, great book. Great book. Have you read it?
I have.
Yeah. It's, you know, it's one of those sit down and read it in 20 minute books. And it tells a story of a kid who enjoyed the precious present. And then he got older and then he lost the present because he was worried about the past and the future, you know, essentially. You know, I mean, it's like Who Moved My Cheese? You know, it's just a great book.
I love that book.
And, you know, there's some power in that, like the suiting up, showing up. And, you know, my wife and family, like, we're here every Sunday, you know. We come whether we're sick or we don't want to be here or we stayed out late the night before. And on the weird off Sundays where my wife has to work or one of the kids is gone, it's just something's not right. You know, I'm a creature of habit. Correct. And, you know, if you go to a barber shop enough times, you know, you're going to get a haircut.
That haircut, baby.
Well, if you come to church long enough and you stay connected long enough to people that can become your friends, that become your chosen family, that can disciple you, that can be there when your dog dies or your kid gets in trouble at school or you don't know what to do, you know, that community is powerful. And I think you said earlier, like, we get isolated. That's my MO. That's my, you know, my default setting is don't get close to me. I don't have time. I don't have the bandwidth to deal with whatever your deal is. And I don't think that that's what God's called me to do. I think he's called me to be a friend to people, you know.
I've been in some pretty unusual prisons.
Mm-hmm.
Been on death row. Spent a lot of times in the aggravated seg tanks and stuff like that. And the one thing that I do know more than anything else is behind, because anger is such a secondary emotion, and most people never get that figured out.
Mm-hmm. I'm glad you said that, because they all think that anger is a core emotion.
It is not. It's a secondary emotion. And once you can realize that and you peel that onion back, 9 times out of 10, what motivates that? What motivated all the violence in my life? The reason I become so mean and hateful with everybody. I hated all human beings.
Mm-hmm.
It was easier to hate than it was to take a chance on loving something, because mm-hmm. everything that said they loved me hurt me.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's fear. Absolute fear. Most of the time, when I get it peeled back, most of the time, it's people are feared. They're fear of losing something that they are not going to get, or fear something they're going to lose that they think they already have, or they're not going to measure up. Because we all want to be significant to somebody.
Mm-hmm.
We want to feel safe. We want to feel secure. And those are just basic things that all people need. And so being able to do that, it has to be you know, a lot of times people come up to me and they go, well, Steak, you don't understand. I didn't intentionally do that. I go, you're right. I absolutely believe. So you get me. I go, I do. But let me add something to that. You didn't intentionally do that, but you didn't intentionally make sure that you didn't do it either.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a lot of our problems is lack of intentionality. You know what I mean? We won't do things. We don't think it all the way through. We haven't, or we don't have somebody to lead us through it, to point it out to us, to point it out. We, you know, it's like telling a kid, you know, little boys, it cracks me up. People, I don't care, parents. Well, man, I ask him why he did it. He said he didn't know. It just pisses mm-hmm. me off. And I go, well, he didn't.
Mm.
I said, you don't remember being that kid, having a BB gun and knocking the glass out of something, somebody catching you and asking, well, why'd you do that? I don't know. I was telling the truth. I don't know what the hell possessed me to do that. Now, it got a little bit shaky when I did it 16 times.
Mm-hmm.
you know, then I had to admit, well, I like the glass popping, you know what I mean? But, you know, the thing about it is, we don't know. Half the time, we don't know why we do what we do.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think we serve such a patient God?
Mm.
You know, and I think that patient has to start with us. Those that have received much. Let me say it this way. The beauty of the 12-step programs, in my opinion, is being able to do the inventory and take that to a whole different level and then walk through that process. But what you realize when you start telling the truth about yourself is you don't want judgment. You want compassion. Mm-hmm. And until you receive compassion, remember, go back to that first thing I said, you can't give away what you don't have. Mm-hmm. Until you receive compassion, you can't exhibit compassion. And so when I recognize that the compassion that I received and the grace that I received that was not merited, that wasn't deserved, mm-hmm. that's the only way that I can turn right around and exhibit it to someone else. Yeah. It's a beautiful divine design.
Yeah, that's a great, grace is unmerited favor.
That's exactly right.
And I think you brought up the fourth step, and I think about that often because a lot of people think that means writing down all the bad stuff you've done. But my experience is really it was a list of who I hurt and why I hurt them. You know, the underlying reason.
We use a thing called regeneration, and I really love it. It's a great discipleship tool. And the 12-step aspect of it, where you do that self-examination and stuff like that, I think it plays a very big part. But the other side of it is most of the time people can't write the list because they're so focused and fearful of confessing it. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And so I try to make it real simple for everybody. I go, look, if I told you I needed to know what was in that refrigerator, would you become emotionally detached because I said go over and count the bologna and the eggs and stuff before we go to the grocery store? Mm-hmm. Why no? Well, make a list. That's all you're doing.
That's all we need.
All you need. Just go in there and write it down. It's not going to be perfect. You work the steps the first time to figure out how to work the steps. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not an event that's finished. It's mm-hmm. a way of life to begin. Start doing it because you work it the first time just to realize. I remember saying to my wife as clearly as I could one day, I stand in the mirror, we're trying to get ready to get somewhere, and I go, you know, I don't think I'm that screwed up. and she looked at me and never missed a beat and said, well, I think you are. and I just didn't see it. Honest to God, I just didn't see to the degree what it is because we believe the lie. Mm-hmm. Where does the lie come from? The master deceiver. Mm-hmm. He always distracts. He always provides doubt. He always deceives, and he always destroys. If you don't pick up on that technique or what's going on there, you're going to get sucked back into it. Mm. Does that make any kind of sense?
Have you heard the story about the guy that was walking down the sidewalk, and he fell in the hole?
I don't know.
There's this guy. He's walking down the sidewalk. He falls in the hole, and it's a really deep hole. He doesn't get really badly injured, but he can't get out of the hole. And so a woman walks by and goes, oh, my gosh, this guy's in this hole. He needs help. And they send a fire truck, but the ladder's too short. And a priest comes and prays with him and throws a Bible to him. But, you know, he doesn't levitate out of the ground, you know. Nobody can figure out what to do. And finally, this guy walks by and notices him. Everybody's kind of left him in the hole. And this guy goes, hey, man, how long you been down there? He's like, man, a priest came and a fire truck, and this woman screamed a lot, and I'm still in this hole. And the guy jumped down in there with him. And he goes, what are you doing? Now we're both stuck in the hole. And the guy goes, hey, man, no big deal. I've been in this hole before. Follow me. I know the way out.
There you go.
You know? And the aftercare for that is like, hey, man, look where you're going. Don't fall in the hole. It's always been amazing to me at how many times I've learned the same lesson. Mm. Well, because I'm like, oh, I've got control over this. Yeah. I've got this. It's never, hey, God, you know, direct my thinking, you know, show me what you want me to do, guide me, light my path. That's never when I fall in the hole. I fall in the hole when I'm like, I think I got the hang of this shit.
Yeah.
That's when I'm in trouble.
Guys, I don't know about y'all, but I'm a slow learner and a fast forgetter. You know what I mean?
Sometimes it's a good thing. You know? Yeah,
well, yeah. You know, here's the deal. I will go through an absolute crisis and come through it. God mm-hmm. gets the glory. Mm-hmm. And I promise you the next day will be something that doesn't amount to anything, and I'm baffled. Mm-hmm. And I'm just going. But I have to surround myself with people that remember, hey, gets baffled pretty easy. Just remind him where he's been, what he's doing. Yeah. You know, my staff is so good. I hate to even call them my staff. Really, my team.
There you go.
They're so good for me and to me and with me. I'm just so loved that they're constant. They remind me on good days, bad days. We love one another. We look out for one another. We pray for one another. We lift one another up. You know, we encourage, admonish, whatever we need to do. And we do it. And sometimes it hurts each other's feelings. We don't do it out of being mean. It's just being honest. Mm-hmm. And so, but what happens over a while is you learn to count on one another. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the thing that's missing in so many different places is this is my go-to spot. My sweet spot is my community group, my group of people, okay? My sponsors, their sponsors, whatever it needs to be. I don't, you give it any name you want to. You know, I'm not interested in somebody being saved. Mm-hmm. I'm interested in somebody being discipled.
Yeah.
I'm interested in knowing, hey, does Jesus live in your heart?
Mm-hmm.
And how do you know it does? You know, that's the thing I care about.
Yeah.
Do you know Jesus? How do you know him?
Yeah.
You know, I think that, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
No. I think that's something that is so forgotten in the church, is that it's become like this ritualistic building that we like to go to every week. And, you know, we'll see people, interact with people and everything. But the reality is that we need to build that community with people.
Guys, we or the church.
Yeah, exactly.
We're the church, not this building, not these bricks, not this, none of that.
Yeah.
We are the church.
Mm-hmm.
And with that comes the responsibility. And I spell responsibility much different than a lot of folks. I spell it responsibility. ABLITY.
Responsibility. Okay, yeah.
Ability.
I had to like.
There you go. I'm with you. Public schools?
Yeah. No, I was homeschooled for a while. Well, I did both.
Okay, you can't tell.
But we all have the ability to respond. And that is a big deal, because if you learn to respond, you're not going to learn to respond unless you learn to put that space between react and response. And that pause there gives you this opportunity to make a choice.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be automatic.
Sounds like you've had some REBT training.
I've had all kinds of training. I'm telling you, I've had some baseball bat training. You know, I've had some gunshot training. You know, people say, man, you must be pretty tough. I go, no. Do
I'm
physics.
Not.
I'm real slow. I get hit regularly.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't have nothing to do with being tough. You know, the other side of this coin is having the ability to respond comes from the responsibility to be there for your brothers when they're not, when they can't.
Yeah.
And all of us can't one time or another. I don't care what it is.
Yeah.
Well, you know, everybody wants to have a friend, and everybody wants people to check on them when they need checking on. And the way you get there is by inviting people in to your life. Being there for somebody else. Like, you know, to get friends, you got to be a friend.
I think it's in the book. If you want a friend, be a friend. Isn't it in the book?
I don't know.
I think it's in the book. Trust me on it.
I feel like Travis quoted it out of somebody from Green Acres.
Oh, it's in that Bible.
That NyQuil is hitting me hard.
Enjoy it.
I mean, like, I was at jiu-jitsu tonight, and Travis's kids weren't there, but it's been neat to watch my stepson and Turtle, his young, you know, his boy. Turtle's wild, and he's the little brother to Houston. And I feel like he's gotten an opportunity to be a big brother to my stepson and, like, show him some things. So tonight we get in, and there's, like, a family I haven't seen, and the mom's, like, holding a baby, trying to tie this belt on this gi for her son, and I was like, hey, Sebastian, come here. And he's like, what? And I'm like, hey, help her tie this belt. She goes, I don't know how to tie the belt. And then he tied it.
Yeah.
And so I'm getting to see this next generation, 10, 12-year-old kids. Dude, they're getting a world-class lesson on how to be a friend. I don't think that I got a bad lesson on it. I just ended up picking the wrong friends. You know what I mean? Yeah. On some level, I was susceptible to some of the traps that the devil put out there.
Mm. Well, guys, I'm going to tell you, me personally, I believe that people my age have a responsibility, and a lot of them are not living up to it. They've been good about keeping their kids in the church and doing the things that they do, but they get to be 55 or 60 years old, and they get this retirement thing in their head, and where are they?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, they're in the pews, but, man, they've got the knowledge. Mm. And, you know, our younger generation doesn't give them the respect that they need. We need to have somebody there. I'm nearly 70 years old. I'm here because I'm a good teacher. But yeah. to be a good teacher, I got to be a good student.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I'm a good leader, but I'm a good leader because I'm a good follower. Okay? I'm not bragging on myself. Those are things I'm guaranteed. If I walk with the Lord and I trust the Lord, those are things I absolutely can count on.
Yeah.
And I can't keep them unless we what? Give them away.
Mm-hmm.
We have a responsibility, you know, and you don't get too old to be impressive to the youngsters. You know what I mean? I don't care about Trace and Chance. The other day, I was trying to look like a monkey in a football, trying to take that iPhone and set it up so I could record with it. And Trace comes up to me and goes, "You know you're old." I go, "Yeah, I know I'm old." And then Chance goes, "Yeah, you're real old." I said, "Okay, smartass. One of y'all figure out how to do it." And, you know, in a matter of seconds, they can take that joystick and make that camera do anything they need it to do.
Yeah.
Well, the beauty of that is I've got enough sense to know what my limitations are.
Yeah.
Plus, I also have enough sense to recognize my opportunities to incorporate that age group into the next level so that they can teach to somebody else, because that's what we need.
Mm.
They need to have somebody sitting there bragging on them, being their cheerleader, telling them they're doing a great job, because a lot of people don't have that in their corner. Yeah, I can't tell you the number of men that have such daddy wounds. They just need another man to stand there and go, "Hey, you're doing a good job, man. Yeah. I'm paying attention to you." "Well, I ain't doing shit." "Well, you're doing a lot more than you think you are."
Yeah.
"You're showing up every day. You're trying every day. You're stacking some days together. You're going to make it." "You really think I'm going to make it?" "Nope. I don't think you are. I know you will."
Yeah.
"Put one foot in front of the other. Follow me." You know, they don't like it when I say my job's to lead and feed. Yours is fall and swallow.
You don't say that in the prison, do you?
I say it all the time. I'm not a respecter of persons or things, really. I try to be biblically correct. I don't care much about the politically correct.
Yeah.
I get myself in a real wreck with that regularly, but it is what it is.
Well, you've said a few things. Freedom Weekend when I met you, and then when you preached that time for Travis, you know, you said, you know, you're not in the habit of judging people, but you're a fruit inspector.
Fruit inspector.
Yeah.
I thought that was great. And then another thing that I really caught is that you, when my dad was sick, I took care of him in hospice, and so I identify with that. And then you said that you and your wife watched The Chosen, and my wife has been on a journey. She, you know, when I met her 3 years ago, I guess 3 years ago today or yesterday, we started talking.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, so she had maybe been to church 3 times in her life.
Oh, wow.
She doesn't have real church hurt. She just
didn't go.
You know, both of her parents were junkies, and, you know, she didn't ever go to church, you know. They took her one time when she was in foster care or something, and that family was kind of mean to her, so she's been reading through the book of Luke with Dallas. And I've read some of it, and then we started watching The Chosen, and it's, you know, it's interesting because it starts off at the beginning of Jesus's run there. We've kind of gotten in her groove, you know. She'll be like, "Do we have time to watch an episode tonight?" You know, it's like a thing. It's like a date night almost, you know, in the bedroom. We get to watch that. I'll attribute that to hearing your experience from watching it with your wife.
It's, well, I'm going to tell you something. You know. I believe that you have to watch what I say in so many different places, but I do believe so much that we're grafted in. Mm. Okay? And so as being grafted in, understanding that we're grafted into the root of Jesse, into that thing, for us not to go back and study our Jewishness is foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
Yet we're the most anti-Semitic country in the world. And you start thinking about how can we be so blinded to something that happened only 90 years ago. The Holocaust, the biggest mass murder thing that went on, and you don't have a group of kids that can tell you anything about it. That's horrible.
I mean,
dude. And we're positioned in this country exactly like Germany was. We're the most apathetic people that there is. And that's what Scripture talks about. God wants to spit out the lukewarm. I really believe he'd rather you be evil and be committed to evil than just sit on the fence and not make up up your mind, because he'll turn you over to the evil one with the desire that he'll bring you back. You know what I mean? He'll turn you back to him. And I believe you have to get in the belly of the beast to really realize. I don't believe you have to. A lot of us do.
We just end up there.
Well, for whatever reasons, people say, well, Steck, if you had it all to do over again, would you change anything? You know, the truth of the matter is, I wouldn't change one thing. I hate the hurts that I've caused other people. I absolutely hate them. Mm-hmm. Okay? There's no justifying, rationalizing, none of that. However, as far as it comes to me, if it took what it took for me to get to where I'm at. Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't take nothing in the world for it. If we're going to follow the Lord, read the book. Mm-hmm. You're choosing to follow in the pathway and footsteps of a suffering servant.
Yes.
How are you going to do it if you don't learn how to suffer?
Mm-hmm. Or even how he suffered.
Well, you're going to suffer. If you learn how he suffered, you're going to suffer because you got to carry your own cross. Mm-hmm. That's the whole thing, is learning to die to yourself. That's what's hard. That's what causes the encounter with Jesus. That's how you learn to trust. We're so prolific. Oh, it's easy to show up to church, check the box, go to community group, check the box, read a book, check the box, trust the Lord with my finances and romances. Lord, not sure about this whole 10% thing. We settle for 2.5. We'll work up to 3. You know, and you fuss and fight with the things that matter. Do I trust God with my wife? Do I trust God with my kids? What choice do I have? You don't know till you don't have. Mm-hmm. And see, that's where a young man can learn from an old man. Mm-hmm. You know, you can sit there and go, listen to me. Those kids are not yours. Mm. You have a responsibility. You protect your wife. You raise your children in the admonition of the Lord. Bible says, teach these things to your children, and they will return to them. Means all of us are going to stray.
Every one of us.
It's in the book.
That's by default.
It's in the book. Mm-hmm. But we'll come back if we're taught. You know, because my motto used to be, you know, here's the thing. I used to tell my wife, I said, here's the deal. We'll introduce them to Jesus, and if they can make enough money to pay for their own therapy, we're winners. Again, I don't think I'll be writing any parenting books. But
well, so what's this next stage in your life? You know, like, what's your ministry looking like? Like, what's...
I think, to tell you the honest God truth, I don't know parts of it, but the direction is to just complete. I'm going to tell you something, if I can get to it without crying.
Bring it on.
My wife told me, you're going to have to let me go. And she'd say that, and I'd, okay, pat her on the head, rub her head, and she goes, Stack, I'm not kidding, you're going to have to let me go. And so I'd heard that 3 or 4 nights in a row, and I go, okay, what are you trying to tell me? She goes, you can't serve 2 masters. And I go, but the one master allows you to be served. And she goes, but my time has come. And so what am I going to do the rest of my life? Serve the master.
Yeah.
I don't know any other thing.
Yeah.
So can I tell you which direction and how that's going to be? I think it's going to be in conversations like this.
Yeah.
Sitting down with a couple of guys, telling the truth, laughing our ass off about some stuff. I don't walk on water. Not going to get a set of water wings. Not going to be perfect. Don't care if somebody, well, I don't like the way you talk. Well, okay. There's some things I probably don't like about you, but I'm not going to bring to the forefront. Exactly. If I do, you'll have to forgive me. You know, I want men to get mirrors put in their house. People go, where are you going? Well, if you'll put one in your bathroom, and when you get out of the shower, and if you notice you got a set of nuts on you, by chance, then that calls you to do things a whole lot different than the men in this country are doing them. Mm. We have a responsibility to lead. We have a responsibility to protect. We have a responsibility to ensure. We have a responsibility to take our children and raise them in the admonition of the Lord, teaching them these things. That's what we need to do. And we need men my age to sit back there and encourage the men your age and the men that are 10 years older than you are, that their responsibility is to encourage and tell everybody to do this. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter if it's picture perfect. It matters that it gets done. You know what? If we don't, we can say goodbye to this country like every other country all through history that doesn't adopt the ways of the Lord.
Yeah.
My Bible says, if my people will repent and turn back to me,
I will bind their wounds
and save their country. Mm. And I'm all about that. I'm going to do my part.
Yeah.
Now, I think God takes my little bitty efforts and can multiply that a lot of different ways.
Mm-hmm.
And if I can do that, and I've got a captive audience at the prison, it's not like they can get up and walk out.
So. Or just set you off.
So what do you've got like a reentry home or a...
Well, we started building faith-based dorms in Texas prison system back in 2004. And so what that meant was we negotiated with the state of Texas to allow men to live in segregated parts of the prison in which they could live and practice their faith, okay? And so these were Christian dorms that started off, and it took off. Well, everybody wanted to stay politically correct and everything, so they started mixing all the different faiths, okay, in there. So it started being a little bit harder to do because trying to get everybody from everybody's faith to come in and not bash somebody else and everybody else's opinion. So that's kind of being a hassle. So I just decided, okay, we could talk about Jesus all day long, but if we weren't going to be Jesus when they got out of prison, we had done more damage than we had good, because all we do is give them hope. This hope that, what's it going to do? So my partners, my elders of my church, a bunch of the men that believed in what we did, we purchased a couple of apartment complexes. And so we started a transition center. And we don't call it a halfway house. And so what it is a way for people to come from prison, transition into it, so there's a continuity of care. Mm-hmm. So they come there, they have to be meaningfully engaged and seeking a relationship with Jesus. And in, we don't provide housing. They just get housing because they're part of a program, but they have to be engaged in the program. If your daughter was to go to DBU, she could live in student housing as long as she's meaningfully engaged in the school curriculum. Makes sense to you? Mm-hmm. So they're not tenants, so they have to be meaningfully engaged. That's the carrot. So they come there. The byproducts of it, they get to find jobs. We do drug tests. We do all of the things. So the employers that we have love them. Who else gets people that are home every night, gets drug tested on a regular basis, shows up to work? Our guys are so grateful to have a job. Now, this is not all of them. I don't want to make sure this is the guys. We don't have a system that makes people walk on water. But about 50% of them come out of there, and 50% are not ready yet. You know what I mean? I don't know. I never know if I'm planting a seed, if I'm weeding, feeding, or harvesting.
Well, I mean, 50% is much better than recidivism rate.
Well, of course it is. If you figure, and it may not be that, maybe it's 30%. But let's look at it this way: the state claims, and different entities claim, that they house people for $17,000 a year, or up to $47,000 a year is what it costs to house an offender. If we take $200 a year and we take that away from the cost, or what are we doing? Well, in prison system, we release back to Dallas County alone 1,100 ex-offenders a month. Wow. Okay. Texas prison system releases 60,000 people a year back into the state of Texas. If you don't have a place for them to go and land and get a job and they get back in there, what else do you think is going to happen? They're going to be right back. Okay? 80% of the people that get out of Texas prisons or prisons across the nation, we won't just be disparaging about Texas, but in the prison system, end up back in the penitentiary within 3 years. That's the mark. What entity could survive on an 80% product failure rate?
The government.
The government. 100%.
Yeah.
Okay. And so we've got that going on, but here's the thing. We call it public safety, but is it public safety if you age these guys out and you turn them back out and they don't have jobs and they can't get an apartment? Because you know in the state of Texas, you can legally discriminate against a guy from – he can be an 18-year-old, go to prison for 5 years, come out at 23 years old, and you can legally discriminate against him for housing and employment for the rest of his life.
Yeah. Because of an incident when he was...
That's not right, guys. Yeah. When is it over? It's just wrong. It's not going to be right until people in churches, because it's going to have to be done through the churches. People in churches are going to have to start raising a little bit of hell. Like I said, remember the example I gave you? Man's got to come out of the shower. You've got to say nothing. He's going to have to be able to stand up for something. Mm-hmm. You've got to start being the church. Needs to be the church. Needs to be the voice. We'll take them. Mm-hmm. Government sucks at restoring people. That's not what they're meant to do. That's not what they're. That's not their job. Mm-hmm. The church's job is to restore people. Our job at the church, we get our roles messed up. We a lot of times at church, our job is to save people. Holy Spirit convicts. Jesus saves. We restore.
Amen.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen. One is redeeming. One is reconciling, and the other is restoring. Mm-hmm. Our job is on the back end. What can we do? We can help restore them back into the community.
Or we can say, hey, we don't talk about that here. You're not welcome here. You know, there's got to be somewhere else for you to go.
Well, of course.
Which is right back to the drugs,
well,
right back
gonna
to
be
prison.
In the same, they're going to be in the same place Jesus is. Can't hardly get in there.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? That's the bottom line. And, you know, but we can do it. We can absorb them. You know what I mean? I've got a guy that's going to be coming to this church the 29th this month.
Awesome.
He's excited about coming. And you're going to be blessed to have him. Mm. He'll be somebody you want in your congregation. He'll start early. He'll stay late. If he does anything like he has been, he's perfect. Mm. You know what I mean? That's what you want in your church. You want somebody who wants to be a part of. That's the thing. They want to be loved so much, they don't want to go nowhere. They want to be loyal. They're not wanting to go through the revolving door.
Yes.
They don't want to be kicked to the curb. They want to be loved. They want to be fit in. What? How's that any different than me and you? It's not. But we don't do it. You know, if you start looking back at history and the dynamics, the church did it accidentally. Why do people go to church? They want to raise their kid in the admonition of the Lord. They want to keep their kids away from those elements. They don't want to make sure that they're protected and do all that stuff. But, you know, you can't clean a fish before you catch it.
Mm-mm.
You damn sure give it a try, but I don't know what the success rate of that's going to be. And people just want a better variety of center. Mm. You know what I love about bringing the people in from the prison is it helps the holy ones, the ones that's got their halos all polished up and stuff, it's so damn tight they're no earthly good, go over and loosen it up a little bit, and all of a sudden maybe they start telling the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's when I'm going to get in trouble because everybody, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we've been here for 20 years, and we just don't carry on like that. Well, according to your wife, you do.
Mm-hmm.
And you hadn't seen your kids in years. Mm-hmm. And half of them are on drugs and alcohol. Where's that? Tree didn't fall. I mean, the fruit doesn't fall too far from the tree.
Mm-hmm.
That's one way to look at it. Or you can sit there and say to the parents that have kids that have the prodigals and say, you know what? They have a choice.
Yeah.
You're not responsible for the choices that your kids make.
Yeah.
You are responsible to love them when they come back around. You know, we got this thing out here in the 80s that come out, this tough love. You know what tough love is? Loving your kids when they're not lovable.
Mm-hmm. That really is tough love.
That's tough love. I guarantee you it's a whole lot tougher to love them. I got a grandson that is out there, just got out of prison. He's going to be on his way back. I dearly love this kid. He taught me how to love. I know he's going to go back to penitentiary because he's chip off the old block. Mm. He's just that hard-headed. But it takes what it takes, okay? He doesn't have to. But I want to make darn sure I don't put myself in a position to judge, be mad, and think that he's a result of my parenting or any of that other stuff that we can get into. I want to be there ready when I'm sitting there watching the hill as he comes over the hill.
Amen.
So we can slaughter the fat calf, bring out the ring, love him, and say, welcome
Amen.
Home, son.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? That's what our job is to do.
Yeah.
You know, does that make sense to y'all?
Yeah.
Does it sound like truth to y'all?
Absolutely, man.
Mm-hmm. I think that's the purpose of our job. And if the more we can have these kind of conversations and then specify about specific topics and about those kind of things, where then I think you're making, I love what you guys are doing. I love what's going on here at Wilderness. I love this. I don't have any special gifts or any of that kind of stuff. The only thing I've managed to do is live. You know what I mean? Live and tell the truth, you know, about some of the stuff that comes through here. Because if people quit trying to put themselves on a pedestal, there's so much we can learn from one another. There truly, truly is.
What did Henry Ford made a remark, that experience is the thing of supreme value in life? I mean, I'm convinced that your gift is the trials and the life experience that
you've got. Well, if you're going to compare me to Ford, then, you know, I love the part where he goes, where everybody thinks they got him jammed up because he can't answer all the questions. Yeah. But he knew how to hit the buttons on the telephone for the ones that do.
Yeah.
That's the thing that's important. Yeah. I can make the connections.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
And that's a gift within itself, is getting to know the connections over the years and building those relationships.
One of the best pieces of advice that I've got, I used to tell everybody, I had such low self-esteem, I used to sit there and go, good gosh, if I can do it, you can do it. And they'd go, my attorney buddy, I love him, passed away, but he was such a smart man. He pulled me to the side, he said, Stack, I run a law firm. I've got over 600 attorneys in this law firm. He says, they all specialize. They're all very good at what they do. He says, I'm the managing partner. I'm very good at what I do, and I can't do what you do. Mm. So I want you to quit saying that if you can do it, anybody can do it. Mm-hmm. They can't. They can do what God created them to do.
Yeah. That's profound.
That was, you know what I mean? It really, I go, okay, man, my bad. I didn't even realize it, because it's weird how men will seek another man's attention. You know, that's what it is. They want to be loved.
Yeah,
they're daddy.
Iron sharpens iron. Huh? Yeah.
It's kind of crazy, because, like, you just saying that, my boss told me that. Not my boss. Travis told me that. Because, you know, I'm in taxidermy and everything like that. And, you know, Travis was like, I would have liked to have gotten into that kind of stuff and everything. And I was like, well, if I can do it, you can do it. And he was like, no, dude. You pay attention to a lot of detail. Like, you notice those kinds of things, and it's really important for you to build yourself up on that. And I still forget, because I say that all the time. Like, yeah, I'd say that about anything, not just with taxidermy, like anything. If I can do it, you can do it. And, like, I have to consciously remind myself, like, God did give me a gift, and whether it be my ability to work, whether it be my ability to connect with people, whatever it is. And it's the same thing for you. Like, you have built quite the connection within this church, being 2 hours away.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, everybody loved listening to you.
And yeah, people are excited about this episode.
Oh, yeah. A lot of people are really excited.
Well, until they hear it. And I'm like, sister. My sister she cracks me up. I was seeing her at the rehab center, and she just took my hand, just patted it, and she goes, Stack, with such a wonderful vocabulary, I know that you can talk for a couple hours without cussing. And I sit there and I go, that's bullshit. So if she hears that, I'm in so much trouble. But listen, guys, it's kind of weird this came up, because I am in the middle of reevaluating stuff, and so I was putting this stuff together. But, you know, I think men need to have a list of affirmations that they need to remind themselves, and I just picked out a few out of Scripture, if you don't mind, and I don't want to drag this thing out and kill you guys. I know it's been time.
No, we're loving it.
All right, so, and if somebody really is interested in stuff, if they contact you or something, I'll get them all the specific Scripture references for them before they can do it, so they can, because I love people that want to be fact checkers.
I love
that.
Yeah,
call me on it, you know what I mean? So, I'm beloved child of God. I am fully known by God, and He accepts me unconditionally. Jesus died so I could live. I am safe because of God's love for me. God is always with me. The Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. Nothing can separate me from God's unfailing and invincible love. I am not condemned. I have crossed over from death to life. I am saved and will not come to shame. I am forgiven and declared righteous. I am chosen by God to know Him. I am secured by the power of God. God hears my prayers and my needs. I have peace with God. God cares for me and doesn't want me anxious. God Himself prepares a place for me. I am welcome at God's table. God delights to hear my voice. I am no longer a slave to fear or to sin. I'm set free to love. I'm healed of my hardness of heart. I am a new creation, subject to the law of the Spirit of life. I'm a vessel of the Holy Spirit, a messenger of grace. I'm blessed with every blessing in Messiah. God imparts to me wisdom and light. Even if I physically die, I will live forever with God. I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me.
Wow. That was incredible. I mean, people forget how important it is for us to speak those things, speak that life.
If the words created the world in which we live in, how powerful are the words that we're listening to?
Yeah.
Words have the power. That old adage, rocks and sticks may break my bones, but words will never hurt me.
Yeah.
There's no truth to that. I get so nervous. I can teach. I don't care how many people's in the room, interactive, hit me with the questions. I'm so fast on my feet, I can just go. But man, I get in front of people, I just dummy up. It makes me so nervous. The first time I was over here, that first service, I don't fall off the stage, don't cuss. You know what I mean? And then Trace thought it was real cute to give me some high-powered, high-octane
intro.
Coffee.
Oh.
Oh, my God. I wasn't even walking. I was shivering across the floor. And I thought I was going to pass out. Dear God, if you'd just let me get through with this thing. I didn't settle down to the second service. You know what I'm going?
They said on the second service you put the microphone down or something. So the one that got recorded was the first one.
Oh, no.
It's okay, though.
And it was horrible. But, I mean, the first service was just horrible.
I was there. I've got the whole thing recorded on my phone, and it's on the podcast. I thought it was great. I mean, I was glued. I was like, this is it, man. This guy's telling the truth.
Yeah, I settled down during the second one.
Talked about that ABC word, you know, that already been chewed message.
Yeah.
This has been wonderful.
Yeah. Thank you so much for coming.
The pleasure's mine.
You think we can go fly the drone now?
Yeah.
Who are you going to call?
Got to get clearance. But I think we can.
That's awesome. Well, Steck, you've been such a blessing. I've really enjoyed our talk, and I know Pat has. Is there anything you want to leave us with? Are there any thoughts that you want to?
You know, the thing about it is try to live more, love more, and put God at the center of anything and everything you do. Amen. The rest of it will work itself out.
What else do you need?
That's it.
Well, I can tell you that I'm excited about your guy that's going to be here.
You'll really like him.
This has been another episode of Two Dudes, One God Pod. We'll see y'all next week.